preaching a little bit along here. Some of this is, you know, it's a little bit deeper than just like a story time through events of the Bible, but, you know, it's in the Bible, so it's for us, right? I didn't get the notes back there, Damien. The title is Where is Wisdom? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. The Bible says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he hath glory, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Where is wisdom? That's a key word. That word wisdom is a key word in this chapter right here, 1 Corinthians. And what Paul was saying, kind of the gist of the whole thing, he was expressing that we'd better not mix man's wisdom with God's revealed message. We talked about last week, I think I spoke about God's wisdom is revealed primarily in the cross of Jesus Christ, which that ended up being foolishness, or was in the eyes of the world, or a lot of the world, was foolishness to them. And, you know, as I talked about that last week, and the Bible tells us here in verse 23, it talked about the preaching of the cross in verse 18, to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. And then in verse 23, it said, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block." And so the Jews, particularly, mostly, are the ones that stumbled at the cross. Why was that, that they stumbled at the cross? Because to them, the cross looked like weakness. It didn't look like power. That's what they wanted. They wanted a Messiah, somebody was going to come riding in on a horse and lead them out of a physical rule by another government, and they were looking for that. And so and in their history, that's what they saw out of God. Talked about this morning with Egypt and Israelites at the Red Sea, and then when they were wandering in the wilderness, manna, water out of the rock, pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. God fed them with quails when they got hungry. All the miraculous things. They had prophets like Elijah and Elisha, fire coming down from heaven and all those miracles. So that's what they saw. They just saw the power of God. And buddy, that's what they're looking. So now the cross, where you got a Jewish to them, a Jewish carpenter from Nazareth of all places, crucified and, like a common criminal, this to them, this was, this looked like weakness. It didn't look like power. So it seemed they stumbled at that idea, that thought. They got hung up on that. And that's why part of the reason they wouldn't accept Jesus as a Messiah. It just didn't look like what they were expecting. And so they stumbled at the cross. And some, it says in verse 23 as well, it said, for the Jews, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks it was foolishness. It just seemed like foolishness. They laughed at the cross. One of the things that the Greeks prided themselves on was their intellect, their wisdom. At least they thought they had wisdom. You know how a lot of people, they think they're wise, but they're not that wise. But they thought that they were wise. That's what they liked that. They liked knowledge. They liked philosophers. There's somebody that could expound on whatever, things that were going on in the world. And they liked that. And boy, when they looked at the cross, from the human standpoint, once again, somebody that was executed, somebody that was killed like a common criminal and seemingly couldn't do anything about it to them. And so that just looked like it was nothing to put your faith in, nothing to trust in. Even though there was a resurrection, that they couldn't come. To them, it was foolishness, and this was God's wisdom, though, but to them, it looked like foolishness there. And so Paul called on three men to bear witness. He said, where's the wise? Those were the experts, seemingly, at least they thought they were. Where are the scribes, those that interpreted, those that wrote things down? And where are the disputer of this world? The disputers were the philosophers. They would debate about things, sit around and talk about that. He called on those three men, groups of people, and he asked one question. He said, through your studies into man's wisdom, have you come to know God in a personal way? That's what he was basically asking them right there. Have you come to know God in a personal way through all this knowledge that you supposedly or think that you have right there? And the answer, of course, was no. You know what? You think about it today, it's the same way today. Listen, Satan knows the Bible. I said it. Satan knows the Bible better than we do. Did he come to know God in a personal way? Not in what we're talking about biblically. I mean, no, not in that same way. So all the wisdom, you can study the Bible. Go ahead and learn Greek. You can learn Hebrew. You can learn Aramaic. You can study all the words of the Bible, know all that. And I'm going to study, but you're still not going to come to know God in a personal way through that. It's good to study. The Bible tells us to study. But you're not going to know God that way. It's not through the wisdom here. It's in here. It's in the hearts. That's the difference right there. And so all the wisdom of the world and all the philosophy of men had not brought them into a personal relationship with God. And, I spoke last week about Corinth itself. It was a very carnal city to start with, and the church wasn't a whole lot better off than the city was. But it's a lot like the world that we live in today. What are we, we're living in a carnal world, a very immoral world, vice, immorality, you name it. I mean, man, listen, there's stuff that's on TV advertisements that you didn't even talk about in mixed company back 30, 40, 50 years ago. Men and women wouldn't discuss it together, and or if you did, everybody was whispering about things. Now it's just it's all out and it's just wide open. And I hate to even say it. You think, well, how much worse can it get? I don't want to know. I don't want to know how much worse it can get. And so here we were. We saw that, and in the midst of all that in Corinth, in the midst of all that carnality, it was full of philosophers and philosophies and these people that, and there were some intelligent people, listen, and there was in that day that people in the arts, they could carve and statues and paint and they could build buildings, even design beautiful things that even today, we would look at and say, wow, man, they were doing something. They boasted about their wisdom, though. This is something they took pride in, and the city boasted about the culture that it had, and as far as what we call modern culture, they had it. They had all that. But people would follow the philosophers. What they would do, they would follow certain groups. I'm a follower of this philosopher. They still do that today. I'm a follower of this philosopher, and another one would be a follower of that philosopher. They would take the ideas and things that they have. But at the same time, in the midst of all that wisdom, knowledge, culture, the whole city was full of immorality. So the wisdom didn't do anything in that sense. And the great tragedy was then, and it's the same as it is now, is that instead of the church going out and attacking and infiltrating the city in the name of the Lord, the church was being infiltrated by the worldliness and carnality of the city. He got into the church. The most carnal church in the Bible is probably the Corinthian church. And it was because of the culture that was going on around them. So, man, you know, we look at today. Look what's going on today. What are we fighting? I mean, we talk about our kids, the souls of our kids that are out here seeing the things. Listen, the adults, it's the same with the adults. I mean, it's still affecting us the same way. It's, adult content. What's adult content? You know, if it's not good for your kids to look at, it's not good for you to look at. Huh? You know, adult entertainment. Listen, man, if it's not good for your kids, it's not good for you. You know, there's no separating that right there. And so that's a tragedy then. It's still a tragedy today. Instead of bringing to bear upon that city the transforming power of the gospel, the Christians were falling prey to the sin that was all around them. And therefore, they were losing their testimony. It was causing a problem in the church. As you know, if you ever studied through Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, you can see that. So Paul spoke to a church that is being conquered by the spirit of the age in which he lived. That's who. But what did he preach? How did he speak to them? He preached the power of the cross. That's what he kept bringing them back to the cross, And that's what we do. You bring things back to the cross. But in what we're talking about tonight, and he contrasted two things. He contrasted wisdom and foolishness. Now, and it's a play on that. He talked about the wisdom of men and the foolishness of God. Now, we know that there's really not foolishness with God, but I'm talking about as viewed from the eyes of the world, what appeared to be the foolishness of God. And when we think about it, I mean, really, even us that know the things that what the Word says, we know more now, you should be more educated, no. But when we think about if we were writing a story, how we were going to redeem mankind, or how we were going to go about doing like what God does, we wouldn't do it like God does. Why? Because it just doesn't, it seems foolish in a sense. I don't want to use that word disrespectfully to God, but this is how they viewed it from God. And then he also talked to them about the foolishness of men and the wisdom of God. It was a contrasting thing. It went both and forth. And the wisdom of words, men's words. What had happened, the wisdom of men's words had seduced the church in Corinth in that day. And what happened, the party spirit kind of crept in. I think last week I read it. It said, and now this I say in verse 12, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. Remember that? See, that's what they did with the philosophers. Now they were attaching themselves to certain men and say, well, I believe what these guys are. Listen, those men were saying the same thing. That's how messed up they got. These guys weren't preaching a different thing. They were preaching the same exact same, but they were attaching themselves, this clique mentality, you know, we're going to get in these groups. You ever notice, like, carnality gets in the church sometimes? You know, it just does. Man, I've heard about church meetings and fights breaking out. Y'all were talking to Charles Stanley when he had a, they were trying to, church wanted to vote him in and had like a split church on the thing. They had a big meeting and one of the deacons come up there and punched old Charles Stanley in the jaw. Better watch out, Stanley, I'm telling you right there. Punched him in the jaw, man. I mean, listen, man, that's worldly. That's fleshly, man. I remember this old guy. His name was, what was it, Ray? You remember that guy? It had been an Air Force Master Sergeant that used to come and preach from Exmoor, Virginia. He came down to Maranatha. It was Ray. His name was Ray something. I'll think of it when I'm laying in bed at 2 in the morning. He was talking about it. He was one of these guys. He'd tell you something. He'd cry at the drop of a hat. He said, man, before I got saved, you couldn't make me cry with a 2x4. He said, after I got saved, I couldn't help it. I cried at everything. But he said that he was in a meeting. He's telling our church the whole thing, you know. And he said, man, he's gotten a big old argument during a business meeting. And one of the deacons jumped up and he's yelling at another one. I forgot I got to stay over here. Yelling at another one. He said, hit me, hit me. He said, the other one, pow, man. You know, he's telling the story. We're all laughing. And you look up there and old Ray, he was up there crying, man. He was crying about it, which he should have been. We should have been crying about it too. It was a sad thing, man. And, I mean, he was just relaying the story that happened like years before. And, that's the carnality. It comes into this spirit creeps into the church. And then what happens? There's divisions and there's arguments. And we've seen it in our time, in our church. We've seen things happen the same way. It's the world getting in. And then all that, it ruins the testimony of the church and it robs the church of the power of God. And listen, I know what that's like. Man, I mean, I've preached in I've preached at times when I had no more power than a Pez dispenser, man. I mean, you know, I didn't feel the power of God. I mean, I didn't feel the Spirit of God. I don't believe anybody in the church felt it either. It was just a powerless situation. And then, you know, you start seeing things. Here's where it gets going. Listen, I'm going to tell you what. Check yourself. You start complaining about every cotton-picking thing in the world, you done got in the flesh. That's just what, listen, there's plenty to complain about, huh? I could start right now. I could complain with the best of them. I could start right now. Listen, there's plenty if we just want to look at negative things. There's plenty of things to complain about, and we start murmuring and always griping about things. Listen, this is what happens when the carnality of the world gets into the church. It gets into our lives. We understand that. And a cure of it was a revelation of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit in their lives. Listen, that's the cure all that is. Right there, man. Like when we get a vision of God, when we get a vision of Christ, I mean, when we get filled with the Holy Spirit of God, I mean, cures all that. It just does. It just cures all those things. And so the church, when you think about it, the church is either full of the Spirit or full of the flesh. And I mean, everything in between. Most, you know, it doesn't have to be. But you know how it is. It doesn't have to be. Well, the whole church is either full of the Spirit or full of the flesh. It can be some mixed stuff going on there. But what happens is that Spirit is there. You know, it don't take, but you take a couple complainers, man, they can change the whole complexion. You could do an experiment with that. You can get two groups of people and get them in a big huddle, and we're going to have a discussion. And you get one group of people, boy, and they're going to talk about the power of God, and they're going to talk about the glory of God. They can be in the same church, and they'll talk about that, and they'll talk about the love of God and what God's doing in their life and have a testimony, man. And I mean, boy, you get with that group, okay, they're by themselves. And you can get this other group, and they're going to start complaining about everything that's going on in the church, you know, whatever it is, invent stuff even. And they start complaining. And you get them two groups of people back out. And, you know, you only got to have one complainer to get it started in the other group, okay? And you get them, and you bring them out together, and boy, what a difference, huh? You're going to see some joy. You're going to see the love of God. Boy, you're going to see some excited people come out of the one group, and the other group's going to come out with a sour, you know, and it gets in. It can be in the church that way, you know, blended up like that. And so, listen, we're either full of the Spirit or full of the flesh. If we pick and choose what we're going to believe and obey, then guess what? The word has lost its power. Amen. It's lost its power. And the authoritative power in our lives and in our church. You know, if we get carnal, if we get fleshly, the authority of this word is not in play in our life. It's not in play in our church either. I mean, it's, you know, that's the reality of it as well. And the word, so the word in a sense loses its power to us or to our church in that way. You think, I mean, when we think about when we're being obedient, I was talking to that guy, that turkey hunter guy. I was telling you, I talked about that guy. And I was trying to show him. He goes, well, how do you know? He said, how do you know that you got the truth and like the Hindus and different ones on the street? I said, all right. Well, I said, how do you think I have enough courage to talk to you out in the middle of nowhere? You're standing there with a gun in your hand. And I'm going to talk to you about Jesus not knowing the thing. I said, how do you know? Where do you think that power comes from? He goes, well, you're doing a good thing. I said, no, I'm not doing anything. I said, God's doing it through me. I said, so that's the power of the gospel. See, the power of the word of God. And so, you know, I tried to show him that. Like I said before, you don't win anybody to Christ with an argument. You win somebody to Christ with a testimony. So I had to show him what a testimony was like. And so, then the world gets inside the church, and the wisdom of God and the wisdom of this world, when we think about those two things, here's a question. What is going to rule your life? The wisdom of the world or the wisdom of God? It's one of those two things that'll rule your life. We can try to meet the need of the day by human intellect and education. We can try that. The world's been trying it. But we need to meet the day by the wisdom of God. I think I got ahead of myself. Let me think about this for a minute. I'll just say it now because I'm thinking about it. Look, this is probably on one of the points. You get it again. Look how, as far as intellect, knowledge, I mean, listen, we're in the intellect knowledge age. I mean, instant information, man. You can do stuff that you couldn't do for years. I mean, you know, man, I mean, you know, you got a computer in your pocket. You can Google up anything. You're trying to figure out how to do something. Man, they don't even put, you buy something today, they don't even put instruction booklets in them anymore. You can just download them. You can scan a little doodad or put your thing in there and you can get the instructions on how to work on. We can do anything and all the information, all the technology that we've got. I mean, zoom, everything, boom, boom, boom. Is the world getting better? Is it getting worse? The wisdom of man hadn't done a thing for the morality of man or hadn't done anything for salvation. All this wisdom hadn't. Matter of fact, it's probably made everything worse. Man, we can sin. You had to try to sin in the old days. I mean, you had to work at it. You don't now. You it's like falling off a log, man. I mean, you know, you don't have to work at it any longer. So when we think about this, what is the wisdom of God? Verse 30 says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus is made unto us. Righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Those are three things that we're going to look at tonight real quick. I'm going to talk to you about that for just a second. Here's the wisdom of God. It means that God is able to take hold of a life that is twisted, broken, sinful, immoral, defeated, down and out, and make it conform to the standard of his son. Now that's what that means. That's the wisdom of God. By the miracle of his grace, he can remake a life into the image of Christ. That's the wisdom of God. Man can't do it. All that technology, all that can't change the heart. You can't do it. This is the wisdom of God. So we see, first thing, the righteousness of God. We know that a holy God came down from heaven to a manger at Bethlehem, went to a cross at Calvary in order that he might rescue us and bring us to himself and cleanse us from sin and make us whole. How? How does it really, though, and particularly this way, after salvation, all right, and I've said this a lot of times, and I just keep repeating it, I guess. So many people think that salvation is the end, and it's not the end, it's the beginning. And so we get saved. And now, how is God going to bring us or let's say like this, how is he going to make us like Christ? How is that going to happen? How is he going to cleanse us from sin? How is he going to make us whole? How is that really going to happen? And I mean in the how this way, it's a little bit deeper of a thought there. This is how it's going to happen. When we cease from our efforts to trust when we cease our own effort and trust the living Christ for salvation, when we trust him, when we cease from our, matter of fact, you can't even get saved until you cease from your own effort. I asked the guy, I told you this morning, the guy that I met in the woods, I said, well, how do you think you get to heaven? He said, well, you know, by being good. See, right away, there's a works thing he thought up there. Well, how are you making out with that? Gave him the good person test, failed like everybody else. You know, I said, well, see, it won't work. So when you cease from that, and then us, no more. How many of you still in a wrestling match with God? How many of you like Jacob, man, in an all-night wrestling match with God? Wrestling all the time. Or if you're not wrestling with God, you are kind of wrestling with God when you wrestle with yourself, because it's God wrestling with you or with yourself. And that's the problem. So when we cease that, when we stop wrestling with God through our flesh or through ourself and wrestling with there, then he can make us into the image of Christ and make us Christ-like. We come before God guilty. And then knowing that there's nothing that you can do, nothing that that you're able to do, that, and you're utterly dependent upon God's grace for forgiveness, that's when God makes us right. That's when God makes us right. I think that's, if there's anything you need to get across to somebody that you're trying to win to Christ, is get across the fact that there's nothing, they got to see their self, really see their self as lost. We don't even know how lost we are. See how sinful that we are. before a holy God. And when they get that vision right there and say, hey, listen, there's nothing you can do about it. You got to get them to that point. Boy, when they surrender, when you surrender and say, God, here it is. It took a long time to learn that. God, here it is. You know how in life, when we were lost, we formed habits. You know, there's just habits. Why, you know, maybe the way you talked. Why do you talk like that? Because that was habits. Man, I used to work with a guy. Man, that guy was, his mouth was so foul. And I used just about every, I never did take the Lord's name in vain. I just didn't do that. I don't know why I didn't. I said everything else under the sun. But at least I had some couth about, you know, when I was going to say whatever. Unless I smashed my finger with a hammer or something. But you know, we'd get on an elevator. We would work on these boilers at penthouse boiler rooms up on the roof. And you'd have to ride on the elevator in these high dollar apartments and high dollar business places. People dress nice, ladies on there. Get people, a bunch of people on an elevator. An old elderly lady obviously got her grandchild with her about that tall. And one of my coworkers, man, I mean, he started talking. I said, man, shut up. Man, I mean, he's dropping bad words out of his mouth, man, left and right. I said, he's looking. I mean, he looked at me like, what are you talking about? He didn't, he got a clue. I said, man, there's an older lady with a kid on here. Man, he gets out. He's like, why? It was just habit. It was just habitual. Huh? We formed habits. We formed habits when we were lost. Most of them not good, right? Okay, now when we trust Christ and he is imputed to you, you begin to form habits that lead you into the holiness of his image and his purpose. You start to form those habits, right? See, this is what happens. It's the same process, forming these habits. And I mean, I remember not even having a habit of going to church. Didn't have a habit of being in church on Sunday morning or Sunday night. You know, you start forming habits. Didn't have a habit of reading my Bible. Didn't have a habit of praying. I got a habit now. Just natural. It's a natural thing. So we've got the righteousness of God. We see this is what God does. It's not our righteousness. It's his righteousness that's imputed to us. But I'm going to tell you what, it changes. It's a changing thing. It's a life-changing thing as the Holy Spirit starts dealing with. But you know what? It never happens till we quit. We surrender totally to God. Then there's the sanctification that's spoken about there in that verse, which brings us to that. You know, we come to this point. Not only that Christ is imputed to me, but that the life of Jesus is imparted to me. And this is what you got to realize. This is something sometimes that we don't get a hold of in our head. Like I said, some people think salvation's the end. I've gotten saved. Okay, now I'm saved. And boy, whoo, man, I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to hell. And that's it. No, this is just the beginning. Now you have to realize that we are separated for God's service and will. Why did God save us? Just for us? No, he saved us for himself. And man, we got to realize that we are separated for God's service and will, and that we must yield to what he wants to do with us. Like I said about that guy, I was thinking I'd talk to that guy about everything. But now I said, you know what? Man, God's saying, listen, man, you got to talk to him about me. You got to do it. You got to do it. And I thought about this while, you know, he's talking and I'm talking and my brain's working at the same time. And I'm thinking, if I don't talk to him about it, who's going to do it? Huh? I'm thinking at it from two standpoints. I'm thinking at it from, I'm a Christian. Not only that, I'm a pastor, you know. And I mean, but we, you know, all of us ought to be thinking at it, at least from the point that we're a Christian. If I don't talk to somebody about Jesus, who's going to do it? Huh? We're called out and separated unto God for that very thing. That very thing. How many times does that not cross your mind when you're standing with somebody chatting about anything and you haven't talked about the Lord? I mean, think about that. Man, this is what God has. He has separated us from the world to do that. Boy, this is sanctification. You start realizing that. I think about that more and more now. I think about it. You know, we talk about, well, maybe we could talk to somebody about the Lord, you know, this week. At least talk to some one person. I told Brian yesterday, I said, I got mine this week. Got mine. Huh? Got him. Got mine right off the bat, man. Huh? But listen, don't be satisfied with that. Huh? Think about it. I got, you know, I, Think about that. Think about all the opportunities that we have. And we don't think, we don't, and one of the reasons that we miss it is because we're not thinking about ourselves as being the ones that God called to do it. Huh? We're the ones. This is it. I'm standing out in the way. This guy's out there. There ain't nobody else out there probably. I mean, who's he gonna get with? Huh? Listen. So we got to think about that, realizing that. And that's like a, how do you look at it? How do you view it? How do you view God's desire for you to witness to somebody? Do you view it as a fearful thing, a burden, or a privilege? Huh? See, it starts changing. It's not I got to, I get to. It's like going to church. I don't got to go to church. I get to go to church. Huh? That's how we are. But you know what? If you know how that, the psychology of things, how you view things, glass half full, glass half empty. If you start viewing like, hey, I gotta go to church, you know. I mean, man, you're gonna be just defeated and you're not gonna make it a lot of times, right? But if I get to go, we're all excited, right? I get to go, huh? Different attitude, right? Different, it's the same deal, it's a different thing. I get to go. And so we look at things like that. It's progress. There's progress in the Christian life. I believe that. Now, sometimes it's slow, really. Man, if I look back on my Christian life way back, I progressed a lot in the last bunch of years. Sorry about that, folks. Sorry I've been your pastor all this time. It took me all this time to get, be in my 60s before I finally started kind of, I'm getting it. Been saved since 1987, you know. Took me to 2000 and whatever to get but it's just slow, but there's got to be, there's progress. There was some progress there. Just, it gets deeper and deeper. There was I read an illustration about two men talking. And one said, boy, I'm just glad that God knows our frame, that our frame is nothing but dust. I'm just glad that God knows that. And the other guy said, yeah, true. He said, but do you think we ought to be, that we ought to be as dusty as we are sometimes? We don't have to be that dusty all the time, right? No, you know, don't let Satan keep you in the dust. Man, I mean, you got to think, you got to know these things, and I'm telling you right here. You got to know in the sanctification process that what God has called you out of and what he's called you to, that, you know, to represent him on earth. I mean, he's living in us, dwelling. It's really his life in our life. Start realizing that too. And why, you know, we're just not saved for ourselves, man. We're saved for God. And God is using us to win others to himself. So we're the ones, man. We start realizing that. And it's a privilege to do that. Listen, you and I ought to be growing in the image and likeness of Christ. That's life, right? That's a sign of life. It's springtime now. Stuff's popping out like mad. Vines and stuff are going all over the place. And now you can tell. In the wintertime, you know, you can't tell what trees are dead, didn't make it. There's some dead trees out there, right? I have them sometime. In the summertime, I'll see a dead tree. I had a dead tree in my yard down at the bottom of the yard. And I said, well, I might not be able to tell in the winter. And I put a mark on it. And I said, no, because I didn't want to cut it in the summertime. It's all hot and buggy and all that. I said, I'll wait till it gets cold and cut it down. But wintertime, all the leaves are gone. But boy, now the leaves come back out. Guess what? You can spot what's, there's no life in it. Listen, so with our Christian life as well, if nothing's growing, something's wrong, right? You know that. We need to begin to look with the eyes of Christ, love with the heart of Christ, and think with the mind of Christ. Why? Because the living Christ is in us. We look with his eyes, love with his heart, and think with his mind there as well. There's wisdom right there as well. And then the third thing is redemption. Word only occurs 11 times in the New Testament. It's always used in reference will be in the presence of the Lord. You know, fully redeemed. It's used in the fully redeemed sense, where we're in the presence of Christ. Redemption is the completion and fulfillment of all the purpose of God. And that's the wisdom of God as well. No other answer. This is the answer that the world needs. There's no other answer. And like I said, this is where I was going to say before, what had all the intellect done at Corinth to meet the human need? Nothing. It didn't do anything for it. All the intellect today, what's it done? Nothing. Paul answers the question, where is the wise? If they have all the answers, where's their answer to the sin problem? That's what I told that guy the other, I gave this guy from A to Z, man. Like I said, I talked to him for an hour and a half. I said, his big question was, what about all the other religions in the world? I said, all the other religions in the world, let me tell you something. They can't do a single thing to take your guilt away. Can't do it. They can't do anything to give you peace because it's all works oriented. I said, they can't do that. I said, this is the difference right here. They can't do a thing. No answer for your sin problem. What's man's answer to the sin problem today? We need to make more laws. Huh? We need to make more laws. Isn't it already against the law to commit murder? How's that working out? So now we think we're going to make a law on guns or something else, and that's going to work. It's not going to work. Huh? More laws, that's man's answer. We're going to regulate. Try to regulate righteousness, and it doesn't work. It's never worked. It didn't work in the Old Testament. It doesn't work today. It's not going to work. So where is the wise of this world? What are they doing? Nothing. Where is the blessings to a soul come from? Where does blessing to a soul come from? Not from philosophy. Not from intellect. No, it comes from that relationship with Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God. So here's a little wrap up. The righteousness of God puts a man back in the center of God's will. The righteousness of God puts him back in the center of God's will. The sanctification that God brings to a man makes him grow day by day in the likeness of Jesus. And the redemption of God one day will lift him faultless into the very presence of God. That's the whole message of the cross in a bigger sense. That's the message of the cross right there. So there's two alternatives. The philosophy of men, depending on man's intellect and human ability, or on the wisdom of God, in which man glories not in himself, but the Savior. So what principle guides your life? Is it the wisdom of the world, or is it the wisdom of God? Paul said eventually later on in Galatians, he said, not I, but Christ. It's not I, but Christ. Paul was a smart man. He was a smart man. He had the intellect. He had the wisdom, but he said, not I. It's not I, but Christ. Amen? Amen. Hopefully that'll help you along life's way. Put your thinking cap on. Paul will come up, and we'll have an